Well, Father God, we are so grateful for this privilege to be mentored and under the instruction of a spiritual father that has run his course and is already awaiting his prize. So we look to you to impart and to unpack this for us so that we hear what you want to say through this message that was spoken at a conference there at Honor Oak. So we just stand into the very spirit in which this was originally given, and that you would make this contemporary to our own time and our own need and that which you want to impart to us. So we thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Recovery of spiritual power. Chapter 6, three primary factors.
I need to have another pillow here. I need to have this set up here like
that's all right. I'll just put it like
you
this.
You want to put it? That might be a little
underneath.
Yeah, that'd be good. Yeah,
so that put he's that. Not always doing this.
That's perfect. Yeah, that's better. Thank you.
Good.
Sorry for that little interruption there. Yeah, no, that's good. I can. So this is chapter 6, three primary factors. I believe, beloved of God, that it is the Lord's mind that in these days of our gathering together, we should be concerned with the matter of the recovery of power. That seems to be the way in which he has been leading my own heart in relation to this time. The recovery of power. Of course, that immediately implies the loss of power, and I think there would be very little difficulty in persuading you to believe that there has been a considerable loss of power amongst the Lord's people, and that we are very greatly in need of a recovery of power. Taking that for granted, we proceed in the assumption that it is so. And if this is the Lord's leading, then it does surely indicate that the Lord sees a need in his people with regard to spiritual power. Now, we have to understand that in the New Testament, there are four Greek words for power. First one is dunamis. That is used of the inherent power of God. It means it's unlimited. It's his omnipotence, and it's untapped. It's just there, dunamis power of God. Then we have that which is referred to ischus, and I could do a word study, and all four words for power are found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. So ischus is power that is imparted. See, I am able to do all things through Christ who empowers me from within. Philippians chapter 4, what is that, verse 13 or so? I'm able to do all things. I'm able. The word able is ischus. I have the endowed strength, that which represents some of God's omnipotence imparted. That's ischus, strength. Then we have kratos. That is a power that is manifest in dominion. So if Jesus manifests who he is as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in any situation, then everything is brought into submission and under his rule and reign. So it's often translated dominion. And then the last word, energeia or energeo, is operational power. To pray that God restrict you by his power in the inner man. According to him who can do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to his power that works within us. That's energeia. That's an energizing power. That is a power that is seen in our being operational in doing the will of God. So when we talk about power, even dunamis, which is the inherent power of God, it's not just raw power in which something is accomplished. It contains in the essence all the other attributes of God. So whenever you're talking about the power of God, you have included in all aspects of that power moral essentials. In other words, there's moral. When I say moral, the strength would be that which would have moral virtue to it. There's not just power for brute strength. It has to have that which actually amplifies and exhibits the very character of Christ. So when we're talking about the recovery of spiritual power, we're talking about the recovery that which will manifest the character of Jesus Christ in our life, which we do not have that capacity within ourselves. That power is within Him, within God Himself. So spiritual power, There are, again, four different Greek words that describe power. The three primary factors. I want you, again, to come back to familiar chapters in the letter to the Romans, chapter 7, 8, and 6. For in these chapters, we have three primary things in relation to spiritual power. The close of chapter 7 gives us the first, out of which everything else comes. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The through, this preposition in the Greek is through the intermediate agency of Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In that last clause, we have Christ set forth as the object by whom, through whom, there is the emergence from all that this chapter contains. Chapter 7 of the Romans letter, as we know, is a very morbid chapter, a chapter full of failure, full of weakness, full of disappointment, full of heartbreak, full of problems, full of contradictions. And that chapter certainly is not a revelation of spiritual power, anything but that. I would say Romans 7:7 and following. Verse 7:1-6 is the whole key to the power that is not in the first Adam, but it's in the last Adam through the Holy Spirit. So it's Romans 7:7 and following. So how then are we to emerge from such a condition of paralysis, morbidness, defeat, failure, collapse, and contradiction? The answer is given at the end, through Jesus Christ our Lord. What am I anxious for? What I am anxious for you to see is that He is presented as the object, if I may say it, also as an object. You see the explanation of the weakness of Rome, chapter 7, is that the object all the way through is I. In contrast between I and the inability of Paul to live a life pleasing to God is in direct contradistinction to the use of the word Spirit in Romans 8. So we have I in Romans 7:7 following in contrast to the Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit and the union with the human spirit in Romans 8. So that is the trouble. The object in view is I. You know how this chapter is simply full of the personal pronoun I, and what there is always before the one who is represented as I, and there is no deliverance until that object gives place to the Lord Jesus. There is no power, but all weakness while I is in view, and not the Lord Jesus. While I is on the throne, while I is in the ascendancy. Now that is a very simple statement, I know, and yet upon this fact and this truth, there hangs everything for the believer in the way of emancipation from defeat and failure and spiritual weakness. The paralysis of self-occupation. All self-consciousness is weakness. Notice that's all in caps. That means, hope it's registering. Now, if you forget anything else, write that down. All self-consciousness is weakness. Introspection, self-analysis. Self-analysis, self-scrutiny, self-investigation, self-occupation of any kind whatsoever is self-consciousness, and self-consciousness of every kind and form is weakness, and it is in that respect and connection that the subjective side of truth is a very perilous thing. That is, you know, the experiential side. You know what I mean by the subjective side of truth. We speak much about what Christ has done for in being made good in us, the inwardness of the work of the Lord Jesus by His cross, the cross applied within, the inwardness of identification with Christ in death, burial, resurrection, and all that follows. Now that is all true, all necessary and vital, and not one bit of it must be sacrificed, missed, or lost. At the same time, it is just in that connection that the believer comes into touch with the greatest peril of his or her life. There is a great peril always associated with the greatest blessing. When you are touching something of very great value, you have not far to look for something which is of very great danger. The higher you get spiritually, the more perilous your position becomes from another standpoint. And it is here in the matter of the subjective, that is the experiential side of the truth, truth applied in our lives, that we meet the peril which, if it overtakes us, will work in us the most terrible bondage, defeat, and spoilation of everything. I want to try to explain what I mean by that. If you can grasp this word, beloved, you will find it an emancipating word as the Holy Spirit brings it home to your heart. You see, when the truth is applied subjectively, that is experientially, so often we relate it to ourselves and ourselves to it as something apart instead of someone. For instance, we have thought and said a good deal about the tripartite nature of man, spirit, soul, and body. We have spoken much about spirit, soul, and body, and especially about soul and spirit, spirit and soul, and we have dwelt much upon that. The mental grasp of this by many of the Lord's children has brought them into confusion, and they do not know where they are, and all the time they are afraid of themselves. They are afraid to open their lips lest it might be soulish. They are afraid to do anything lest it might be soulish, all the time looking within to see if it is soul or spirit, trying to read themselves. You know what? When you're free, when you're not thinking about yourself, you're just yourself, and then God is free to be God in you. As soon as you start thinking about yourself, God is quenched. When you're just totally free to be yourself without any self-consciousness, you can be sure that God is in control of your life. And of course, if you step out in carnality, that will certainly come to light real quick. But and when it comes to the service of the Lord or doing anything, you don't have to be analytical or anything like that. So they get a phraseology about their soul, about their spirit all the time. They have it in their spirit, and it brings death and weakness. For it is perfectly true that it holds up activity very often, real activity, so that, as I have said, very often prayer is not forthcoming because people are afraid to pray lest they should not pray in their spirit. Many are afraid to take part in many of the active aspects of the spiritual life, lest it should be other than in their spirits or out of their spirit. And do you see what has happened? Their spirit has taken the dominion. They have their spirit always dangled before their eyes and asking questions about it, trying to analyze it and get to know it and understand it. So many are afraid to take part in many active aspects of the spiritual life, lest it should be other than in their spirits or out from their spirit. And do you see what has happened? Their spirit has taken the dominion, and they have their spirit always dangled before their eyes and asking questions about it, trying to analyze it, get to know it, and understand it. It is an inward ego. It is the inward ego, And the word ego is the word in the Greek for self. It is the I. It may be the spiritual eye that is in view all the time, and that being their governing, dominating obsession is a weakening and enslaving thing. It is a subjectivity which is generally introspective, producing self-consciousness that makes you afraid to do anything, and all self-consciousness, be it spiritual or not, is weakness. Now, it takes a spiritual man to be able to talk like this, okay? You don't get that just from reading verses in the Bible or memorizing the Bible. Now, beloved, we have got to be delivered from our spiritual selves, from occupation with our spiritual selves. What is the way of deliverance from all these contradictions that arise? And there are many in this realm. Often people who are always talking about having it in their spirit do the most outrageous things, things that are a sheer contradiction of the Word of God, that violate the Word of God, very often because they have got it in their spirit. Forgive my emphasis. It is a very important thing to know the difference between the natural, that is the Greek term solical or psychical, and the spiritual. But our spirit is not the object of government or really the seat of knowledge. It is only the vehicle or instrument of the Holy Spirit within. Our spirit may be affected by the natural, influences, that is, the soul life, and suffer deviations like the compass, thereby showing that even a renewed spirit is not infallible. The Lord will never allow infallibility to be a part of us, and a life of utter dependence and faith is the only way of being led aright. We must know the way of recovery of spiritual power. What I am feeling more and more is just this, that a large amount of spiritual knowledge, spiritual teaching, spiritual instruction is not the secret of power at all. That is not power. In this realm of spiritual things, teaching and instruction and doctrine and light as such are not the secret of power at all. You find this terrible contradiction that so many who have a large amount of light, a great measure of teaching and instruction, are sometimes the chief offenders, and sometimes they bring death. Sometimes they are a sandbag. They are an arrest. They bring in weakness. And it may be that with a very great deal of light, knowledge, truth, there is still the upper hand of the enemy with impunity. That was me as I entered Covenant Fellowship back in the early 80s. With all that, this was the effect that I had. You know what I mean? The enemy can be laughing all the time at our knowledge of truth and making a mess everywhere, while we are so well versed in all the Bible doctrine. I am discriminating between mental knowledge and spiritual knowledge, dealing with the latter in the next message. Power is the thing that meets the enemy in his challenge. Well, the power would be another way. The testimony of Jesus, that is, the evidence that he's been raised from the dead, active in your life. That's the power. Am I not right that very often, with all our wonderful teaching, we have not got power? There is not sufficient power to bring to an end the activities of the adversary and to bring about the works of God. Why is it? Maybe because we are occupied with the spiritual ego, the spiritual eye. That may be the object all the time, wrapped up in our spiritual selves. The way of deliverance and the way of power is to have the Lord Jesus as the object, but subjectively objective. That's really good. Subjectively objective. Not out there, but in here. Himself. Not I. Not you. Him. Subjectively objective. In other words, experientially objective. What he is in the Word is true in us as we appropriate and abide in him. Anybody have a difficulty in being faithful? Anybody ever question their faithfulness to God? Hebrews chapter 3, Jesus was faithful in all of his house to God, the one who called him. He's faithful. Does he live in? Does he live in us? Well, then we appropriate his faithfulness to God. That settles it. We will always be faithful for abiding in him because he's faithful. So the way of deliverance and the way of power is to have the Lord Jesus as the object, but subjectively objective, not out there, but in here. Himself, not I, not you, him, subjectively objective. It is knowing the Lord, not knowing ourselves. Having the Lord and knowing the Lord inwardly. Not knowing our spirit and being occupied with our spirit, but the Lord. There's got to be an inward detachment from ourselves and an attachment to the Lord. And that would be what it means to abide. Andrew Murray has a book, Abide in Christ. I would love to read it again. I know what I read years ago. I said, I've never read anything like this. I mean, he actually defines what abiding in Christ is. There's got to be an inward detachment from ourselves and an attachment to the Lord. You may not be able to feel that. I know its conclusion. It seems drastic, but it is very real. A thing of great interest, greatest value, and of course, only those who have come into this problem, perplexity, can appreciate it to the full. But I do want you to recognize, whether you can feel all that I am saying from experience or not, I want you to recognize that the object with whom we are to be occupied all the time is the Lord Jesus Christ inwardly. Apart from that, you have only spiritualized psychology. You have only developed in a new form the spirit, the natural spirit of man, and tried to bring him into a spiritual realm. The natural man who is not born again has a spirit just as much as we have. Every man is spirit, soul, and body, and you can have all the features of the natural spirit developed and becoming the governing laws of your spiritual mind, with the result that you have only swung over your own spirit into a spiritual realm occupied with yourself, listening to the voice of your spirit, and you are gravely in danger of getting false leadings. It is the spirit of man which is linked to the whole world spirit. It is the spirit of man which is linked to the whole spirit world, and the natural spirit linked to the fallen spirit world. And if you are going to concentrate upon developing your own spirit, you are going to expose your spirit to false light, false guidance, and death may still remain when you have developed your spirit to a large degree and made it exceedingly sensitive to all psychical influence. But death still remains, and bondage is still there, and there is still weakness, not true spirituality. We were born dead in trespasses and sins, and Ephesians 2 says, the Spirit, who is the prince of the power of the air, now energizes the sons of disobedience. That Spirit which works in all those who are dead. So they have to have a human spirit, but it's dead. And it's that dead human spirit that Satan, who is the prince of power of the air, who is a spirit, has direct access to. So he can articulate the soul life through this whole spiritual realm. Uncrucified flesh, he can access on a spiritual level. So what has happened? You have simply developed yourself. I'll go back and read that sentence again. I want to read it. So if the spirit of man, which is linked to the whole world spirit, and the natural spirit linked to the fallen spirit world, and if you are going to concentrate upon developing your own spirit, you're going to expose your spirit to false light, false guidance, and death may remain when you have developed your spirit to a large degree and made it exceedingly sensitive to psychical influence, but death still remains and bondage is still there, and there is still weakness, not true spirituality. Many of the New Agers, of course, are very characterized by a very acute level of spirituality, but this is what it's like. And of course, there are believers that get caught up in this too, in terms of you'll always see it in terms of some form of spiritual pride. What has happened? You have simply developed yourself, one part of your own being, your spirit, and made it the law of your life. While our spirit must be inwardly renewed by the Holy Spirit, our spirit must not be the law of our life. Not I, but Christ. It is the Lord Jesus who is to be the law of our life. That ruling, governing principle. He is to be the object with whom we are occupied. Having said all that mysterious stuff to many of you, let me say this, that if the Lord is concerned with the recovery of spiritual power in and amongst His people, He must bring them back to the Lord Jesus in a new way. He must bring them back from things as things, doctrine as doctrine, from anything that has to do with the spiritual life as a thing in itself, a subject, a category. He must bring them back to the Lord Jesus, and there is no way of recovering spiritual power until we have come to the place where the Lord Jesus is everything, where He is Lord, where He is Master, where the government is upon His shoulders, not ours. And we say, well, that's a passage for the millennium. How about Jesus Christ dwelling in, within us, having the government of our lives on His shoulders? So where the government is upon His shoulders, where He is our very life. And if this is true, then can we not discern the movement of the Lord today? In the day of weakness, a day when there is disappointment in the matter of spiritual power because of weakness, a time when the church is a sorry spectacle in the matter of spiritual power. There must be this characteristic feature, that He is bringing His Son into preeminence in the hearts of His own, where things are ceasing to satisfy. Teaching movements, fellowships, all bearing the marks of disappointment. The Lord does not let them become the dominating thing in the life of His children. He will allow disaster to overtake things upon which our hearts have been set and which have become the objects of our strength. He allows those things to break in, to disappoint us. He allows those things to break down, to disappoint us, allows other people to disappoint us, opens our eyes to see how disappointing everything is until we wonder if there is anything at all that is really satisfactory, really according to God, whether there is anything that really does come up to the standard. The Lord is working very much in that way today, beloved. Disappointment with things, with people, with fellowships, with Christian movements, with churches, everywhere there is weakness. It is an age of spiritual weakness. How will the Lord meet such a time? By bringing His own Son, the Lord Jesus, into preeminence and prominence and making Him the object. That is how it was in the beginning, how it has always been in the days of power amongst the Lord's people. The secret of power has been that the Lord has been the supreme and all-governing object of His people's lives, or life. Not the things of the Lord, but the Lord Himself. The ark represents the presentation of the Lord, and when it was at the center and occupied the place of devotion and honor of the Lord's people, they went forward in strength so that the waters were cleft by the mighty power of God as the ark went in first, and upon that ark all eyes were set. And remember, there was what, how many, 2,000 cubits? It was 1,800 cubits. I mean, there was a vast difference between, or space between the people and the ark as they crossed the Jordan. And so what does that say? That He is separate, He is unique, and He is in a position to be occupied with as He cleaves a pathway through the Jordan for people to come on to the side of their inheritance. So we see that in that space between the ark and the people themselves. There has to be a space in the sense of His uniqueness, His separateness, and that He is always altogether other. At the beginning of the Christian era, it was the Lord Jesus who was the one in view, engrossing, enrapturing, not fellowships or movements, but the Lord Himself. That was the day of power, and we have to come back there. It has got to be so in the individual life and the corporate life. The Lord is the center of the life governing. The Lord is the center of His people individually and collectively. Not places, teaching, teachers, or fellowships, but the Lord. And then you have recovered power. This simple statement goes a long way. And the cry of a man in despair, O wretched man that I am, that's Romans 7 at the end, who shall deliver me, has its answer in hope and assurance. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is through the intermediate agency of Jesus Christ. This is a very practical thing for you to take to those who are so introspective that they are tied in and bound with grave clothes. If anyone here is occupied with their own spiritual position, turning your eyes inward, feeling all too much condemnation, beloved, your deliverance is not along the line of having questions answered or someone trying to convince you that it is all right and that you need not trouble, nor is it a matter of further light and teaching, but changing the I for Christ, or Christ for the I, and putting the Lord Jesus as the subjective objective of your life instead of the I. Christ in you is alone the hope of glory, the way out. You meet so many of the Lord's people, you meet so many of the Lord's children today with whom you cannot speak for a half a minute before they have begun to pour out a terrible story about themselves, their spiritual difficulties, problems, and you do what you can to help them, and they profess to have been helped, but the next time you meet them, you get the same thing again. You meet them after months or years, and at the end of it all, you get the same old story. Their only deliverance is that Jesus Christ, our Lord, becomes the object of their hearts within as their hope. They must become attached to Him and detached from themselves, even spiritually. Well, that's what the cross does. The subjective work of the cross does just that. The Holy Spirit's committed to that. A new appreciation of the Lord Jesus, and I would say a new apprehension of the Lord Jesus. That is the way of deliverance. You will find you get up against situations where you are impotent to help the Lord's people until you have cut clean into their obsession with themselves. Lord Jesus is to become the object of your faith inwardly. He will deliver. He is the gate of the arena around which you have been going so long with that corpse. The corpse is the old I. The law of the Spirit of life. I'm going to venture to say a very brief word about the second thing. Romans 8, verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. If number one is Christ, if number one is Christ as the object, number two is the Spirit as the power, made me free. You see, the Holy Spirit always works in relation to an object. He must have that object, and that object is the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit never works in relation to our self-occupation. Always in relation to the Lord Jesus. So Christ is the way. The Holy Spirit is the energy to take it, to go through. Power comes by freedom. Made me free. Law of the Spirit of Christ in Christ, law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. Notice, life in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus has made me free. The Spirit of life. The Spirit's law of life or law of life, the Spirit's law of life or the law of the Spirit of life. The Spirit of life made me free. Of course, you want to go on to Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, impart life to your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. That is the Spirit of life, you see, in you. In you, in relation to the living Christ as the object. Christ lives now on the other side of the grave. Death, sin, bondage to sin, over there on resurrection ground. The living Christ lives in you, and the Spirit works in relation to Him to bring you through to where Christ is, making you free, just as He made Christ free when He raised Him from the dead. The Lord Jesus went down into death, to which He surrendered Himself and broke that law. And the Holy Spirit has put the Lord Jesus over there on the ground of emancipation and victory as the second man, the Lord from heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:47. You have the Lord Jesus on resurrection ground as the object of your faith and of your occupation. And then the Spirit that raised up Jesus and put Him there in you works towards that object and puts you where Christ is. We have to honor the Holy Spirit and give Him His place. You know, we're not to quench it through our own self-effort and self-works and self-righteousness, or to grieve Him through carnality or sin. We must give Him His place. He must be the Lord of our bodies. The place that the Holy Spirit claims to have is the place of honoring the Lord Jesus, not honoring Himself. And we have to recognize that the Holy Spirit in us must be honored in His work of honoring the Lord Jesus. That's John 16. When the Spirit comes, He will take the things that are mine. He'll reveal them to you. He will not speak from Himself. He speaks that which comes from me, the Lord Jesus. He will glorify me. He will glorify me. So the place that the Holy Spirit claims to have is the place of honoring the Lord Jesus and not honoring Himself. We have to recognize that the Holy Spirit in us must be honored in His work of honoring the Lord Jesus. So many people put the Holy Spirit in a place by Himself and thereby do despite to the Spirit. Despot. I mean, in other words, they have a Holy Spirit meeting. Or the emphasis upon getting baptized in the Holy Spirit and having Holy Spirit this and Holy Spirit that. You'll never find Jesus, the Holy Spirit, glorifying that kind of nonsense. You want to find out where the Holy Spirit is, or Christ is being glorified the most? That's where you're going to find the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't heard The Old Servant by Eric Ludi, it's very excellent. He describes the role and mission of the Holy Spirit in humility during this dispensation. So he's here to honor the Lord Jesus. So many people... Okay, I read that too. We must recognize that His object is the Lord Jesus and all His activities are in relation to the Lord Jesus. And an issue which simply reaches the end of making the Holy Spirit everything is a false impression of the present work of the Holy Spirit. The end of all the Holy Spirit's activities is to make the Lord Jesus glorious. He will not speak from Himself. of himself. He will not, literally, he will not speak out from the source of himself, but he will glorify me, and he will show you things to come. That's, again, John 16. Spirituality is not cultivating our spirit, but it is the Holy Spirit gaining the ascendancy in us over ourselves. Spirituality is not cultivating the cultivating of our spirit, watching over it to see how it is growing, pulling it up and putting it in again, as it were, to see how it is growing. Some people think the height of spirituality is always giving attention to their own spirit. Lord, deliver us. The real mark of spirituality is that we are coming to a larger enjoyment, an apprehension, an appropriation of the Lord Jesus, where he is having a larger place. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power. The Holy Spirit is the power, but his power is always directed towards bringing the Lord Jesus into the place of living reality and of fullness in our hearts, as different from that false spirituality which is constantly bringing ourselves spiritually more into view. There is a lot more to be said about that, but the third thing in Romans 6, 5 and 6, the cross, the instrument. The cross. What you have here is the third primary thing in relation to spiritual power, the cross. The cross, in this sense, the Lord Jesus has died, he was crucified and buried. He died unto sin once and for all. We died in him. But the Lord Jesus, having died, having become dead, has changed things in this way. That whereas, for the moment, in his yielding to death through weakness, which he had accepted, death had dominion over him for a moment. He allowed death to have dominion over him for a moment. But he, by the eternal Spirit, broke the power of death's dominion, arose from the dead, and took death captive. And instead of death having dominion, Christ had dominion over death. In other words, in the death of Christ, he killed death, the penalty for sin, dead. Death is dead. It's no longer an active power in the death of Jesus Christ and resurrection. The last revelation, how wonderful, this is Revelation 1:18, and I have the keys of death and Hades. The keys, that represents the authority of death and Hades. I am he that liveth. I became dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. I am alive unto the ages of the ages, and I have the authority of death and the unseen realm of death, Hades. What have we? Death is in the hands of Christ. Death is in the hands of Christ, and the eternal Spirit to whom Christ was raised from the dead, brought back from among the dead, given the power and authority over death. Death is in the hands of Christ, in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Now here is the wonder, the beauty, the glory of this thing, that sovereignly the Holy Spirit is using death against the flesh, whereas death originally was used against him. So we who live are constantly delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of the Lord Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body. So death works in us, but life in you. See? He commandeered death and is now using it in us to bring forth resurrection life. Genius. Only God could pull that one off. Let me make that plain. What is the ground of death in the natural man? Flesh. What we are by nature in Adam. Death has its authority, power, and ascendancy by reason of the flesh. That is what we are by nature in Adam. Death must have the flesh. The flesh has been taken by the Lord Jesus, and death has been destroyed by him and overcome. And he has taken the power of death, and now sovereignly in the believer, the Lord Jesus is using death against the flesh. That is Romans 6. Death is being used by the Holy Spirit against the flesh. You know it. When a believer touches flesh, what happens? There is a consciousness of death at once. The result, to escape that thing, to turn from it. There is a revulsion when you have touched flesh. Your first thought is to get out of this. You run to the Lord. I have been moving in flesh, the old man. The Holy Spirit has used death to work against flesh to deliver you. Paul speaks about his bodily weakness. Death worketh in us, but it is not the authority of death. Death is in the hands of another authority to be used to work life. What is it? The working of the death of Christ himself. That's 2 Corinthians 4:7 and following. The life of the Lord Jesus is made manifest in this body because the death of the Lord Jesus is working there. A contradiction, but wonderfully true. A conqueror simply wipes out. A more than conqueror uses his enemy to his own ends. You get that? A conqueror simply wipes out his opposition. But one, the Lord Jesus, who is more than a conqueror, uses his enemy to his own ends. Oh, just rub that one in, adversary. Love it. He has taken death, and the Holy Spirit is using death to teach us not to touch the flesh, to depend upon the flesh, or in any way at all to look to ourselves for anything. The law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. The moment we touch flesh, we know it badly, and we turn from it. We should have never learned if the Lord had not used death to teach us. The Lord sovereignly using death now in his hands, using death in order to make life more manifest. The Lord is using the enemy wonderfully in this age. If only we could get this right into our hearts. We are encountering death everywhere. All authority has been given in the hands of the Lord Jesus since he rose from the dead, and the very impact of death is intended to be the occasion of the manifestation of his resurrection life. It is not intended that we should be swallowed up of death, but that death should be swallowed up of life to display what the Lord Jesus has done in us. We know we learn to shun death because we know by experience that we should never shun the flesh if we did not get our instruction by the Holy Spirit's use of death. You touch the flesh, you walk in the flesh, you embrace what you are as a corpse. You then now strapped to a corpse. More than conquerors, the enemy reserved for the present use, more than conquerors, the enemy reserved for the present use of the Lord to teach saints how to live triumphantly. We must learn that in and by his cross, the Lord Jesus did conquer death and make death his prisoner, that he conquered the flesh. He put away the old man and is using the very power of death, that evil communications corrupt good manners. We must not touch the old man. We must walk after the Spirit of life. So then we think that the cross is to annihilate us, to wipe us out. It is really an emphasis of life. The message of the cross ought to produce life. It produces death in a great many of people. Suffocation, putting you down so that you are afraid to move. It ought to be life by the cross because we have died. We reckon ourselves dead, therefore we live. I have been crucified, therefore I live. Galatians 2:20. Yet not I, the old Saul of Tarsus, but Christ lives in me, the new creation Paul. And that life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, you see. The cross is the way of power. The working of death, the death of the Lord Jesus, is intended to show us that flesh is paralysis, weakness, impotence. But the cross has cut us off from all weakness and defeat, which is in the flesh. And the Holy Spirit is using the cross now to make us know that we are not to live in the flesh. With all the difficulty of seeing these things, may the Lord show us what they mean. Bring them home to us and help us to see the real life side of things, the power side of things. He, the Lord Jesus, has risen, being wrought in us by the Holy Spirit because we have accepted and appropriated by faith the fact that we died and now we live unto and in Christ, and Christ triumphant lives in us. All right, this is our last chapter on the recovery of spiritual power. I don't know how it's going to be titled once it's posted on the website, but it'll have a subtitle. And this is one of a series of conference messages spoken on our oak. So the readings we have, and I don't know what that is, Judges 2. Judges chapter 2, I guess that's what it is. Is that what that is? Yeah. Yeah. So Judges 2:7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Verse 23. And so the Lord allowed those nations to remain, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them unto the hand of Joshua. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to test Israel by them, that is, all who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan. And then is that Judges 31 or verse 31?
31 and 31.
31, yeah. 31.
So 31 would be, and after him came Shamgar the son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel.
Also verse 1.
I read that. I read chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 1. And then Ephesians 1:17. Paul says, I pray that God would grant you a spirit of revelation and the full knowledge of him, a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the full knowledge of him. And then 2 Corinthians 4. For those who are perishing, blinded by Satan through unbelief, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Beloved, I feel that the Lord has a very important thing to say to us at this time in connection with this great matter of the recovery of spiritual power. It is a word which, given utterance by the Holy Spirit, and enablement to spiritually apprehend it, I am sure is going to mean a very great deal for the Lord. It has to do with a matter of spiritual knowledge. Remember, we are occupied with a matter of spiritual power and unto spiritual power. Spiritual knowledge is a tremendous thing. If you will quickly reflect upon the passages we have read, you will see that that is the thing that is in all of them. Go back to the passage of Judges, remembering that the book of Judges represents universal weakness, complete failure, and impotence, absolute inability to deal with the forces of evil. And as we have read, one of the things, the basic things to that condition, was that a generation which had experimental knowledge of the activities of God under Joshua had passed away. And another generation, which knew not experimentally the works of God, took its place. You do not conclude from this reading that this generation knew nothing of the works of God. It would be impossible for them to be in the succession of that generation without knowing, as a matter of history, what had taken place in the experience of their fathers. But the conclusion is that they knew nothing of it experimentally. That is, they were not living in living touch with it, not spiritually a part of it. They knew all about it, but they knew not the Lord or his mighty works as present things in their experience. The spiritual reality of that history had not been carried on into their history, and that led to the condition as presented in this book of Judges. When you come to the passage in Ephesians, you remember that you are in the heavenlies, and that the issue of the Ephesian letter, the grand climax, is the making effectual in the believers at the end of what was true in the case of Christ at the beginning. Quite a perspective. God raised him up and set him in the heavenlies at his own right hand, far above all rule, authority, and principality and power. That is true in the case of the Lord Jesus, and he is there. All that lies between that in the first chapter and the great climax of chapter 6 is intended to bring saints saints to that position experimentally, where their wrestling against principalities and powers is made effectual, as was Christ. That is the issue of the Ephesian letter, that we also in the heavenlies in Christ, in contact with the spiritual hosts of wickedness, know something also of that ascendancy over them in Christ. Now then, in relation to Christ's position and our approximation to that, you find that one of the first things is spiritual knowledge. The eyes of your heart being enlightened so that you might know. That's Ephesians 1:17 and following. You may know. The optative mood means it's potential, but it's not guaranteed. There are conditions. You may know. The Father of glory may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So His Son, spiritual knowledge. When you come to the Corinthian passage, which we read, you notice a tremendous thing said there, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. That was in Ephesians, of 2 Corinthians 4:7. What is the exceeding greatness of the power? It is said to be the treasure which we have in earthen vessels. God shined in, literally, into the sphere of our hearts. The hearts is the sphere of His inshining to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ in the sphere of our hearts. That's what the Greek actually says. That is spiritual knowledge. It is the Lord, of course, but not the Lord as outside of our understanding, outside of our knowledge. The Lord as revealed. The Lord. All that He is and all that He has may still be detached from us and therefore ineffective. The link between us and the exceeding greatness of the power that is in Christ is the link of spiritual revelation. That is it, that you may know. The thing that brings all that Christ is into practical operation in us and through us is a revelation of Him. Now, we are told here that against that, not against what Christ is, that is a hopeless undertaking for the enemy. He has enough good sense not to attack that. Not against all that the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Not against that. He has no effect there. But it's against that revelation coming into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, the whole power of the enemy is set. The God of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4, has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest, that should be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit and in us by the Holy Spirit, because the enemy knows that once a person or a people have a spirit of revelation in their hearts of the Lord Jesus, his ground is lost and his power is weakened. Well, that becomes a practical matter when God shines into our hearts, when it is a matter of spiritual revelation and spiritual knowledge. And so one comes back to say this thing of, such importance that a great secret of spiritual power is spiritual knowledge. This is where we are helpless. I am helpless ministering, speaking. This is where everybody is helpless who wants to minister in the things, in these things. Giving a mental assent to things said and recognizing mentally, assenting that it is the truth, does not imply that you have got it all, or that is you're in possession of it. We can nod our heads until they ache and still be as impotent in this matter as a child could be. That is the helplessness of the thing. You cannot get over it by talking. It has got to happen. It has got to take place. That is, the spirit of wisdom and revelation has to be operational. When that takes place, there is something set up for God that is mighty. It is a long journey sometimes from the knowledge of the truth, as truth in words, in system, in the Bible, in our hands, to the making of that in our hands.
Yes.
Excuse me. Yeah, this is one thing to have it as truth in words and systems and in the Bible in our heads, to the making of that living, mighty, effectual as a very part of our being. In other words, the truth becomes constituted in us. Sometimes it is a very painful journey. It is never a journey taken without a good deal of suffering and a good deal of cost. This revelation, in order that it may get through, is withstood by the God of this age. He does not withstand our having truth in a formal way, intellectually, but He does withstand our having revelation by the Holy Spirit, and sometimes He just turns the point just where the thing said is assented to, it's agreed to, and we agree with it, and in our agreement with it, we think we have it. And we know that now, instead of our going away with it and saying, now the Lord, this has to become very life. In other words, when we hear it, now we have to say, okay, now I heard it and I agree with it. It must become who I am. It must become life. Lord, take me into the truth, this truth that I just heard, as it is in Jesus. Truth as it is in Jesus, Ephesians 4. There has to be deep exercise on the ground of every bit that is given to us from the Lord. Not that we have had an address or message, and it is all very beautiful, wonderful. You know just how far that is, might, power, how deep that thing has gone, whether it is in the mind or the very being. It has got to be wrought, worked into the very fiber of our being. Until that is done, it is powerless truth, and it is not realized truth, effectual truth, not revelation. Therefore, it is powerless. Again, the proof of the value of anything is in its potency over against the forces of evil, and it is no use taking formulas from the Word of God and trying to apply them in a general way, indiscriminately, and quoting scriptures. You cannot take something out of the Word of God just as a doctor may take something out of the pharmacopoeia and try and apply it to any a case which has certain symptoms and see how it works. It does not work. You have got to prove this thing out in a very real way. It has got to become a living thing and by the Holy Spirit to touch the specific need to produce results. That comes out of life. Many of you will possibly be, in the will of God, going out into spheres of service or ministry for the Lord. You will be going out with considerable amount of knowledge of the Scriptures and of the various doctrines contained in the Scripture. Going out, perhaps, with a great deal of truth, what you might call light. Oh, I do want to urge upon you. I want to warn you. I feel the Lord wants to say this to you, that is not good enough. You are going to be worsted if that is all. You are going to be beaten and flawed. You are. The one thing, beloved, that is going to do the work is that is in you by revelation of the Holy Spirit, born out of a very deep exercise with God, the result of a secret history with God in the depths of your being, where perhaps through travail, anguish, and much suffering, that thing has become your very life. It has saved your life, has become the very foundation of your eternal hope. And when that happens, now you're in possession of that truth as it is in Jesus. Phrase found in Ephesians 4. That is the only thing that is going to meet the situation. There is plenty of teaching in the world today, plenty of truth going about, but without judging or criticizing, may we not go so far as to say that a very great amount of it is not doing the work. is not registering the impact of the throne of God upon spiritual situations. And this concerns you and it concerns me. You get out a little more, and the more you get out into the ministry, the more heartsick you will become of your own teaching, of meetings, of conventions, wearied of speaking, talking. Your one groan and cry will be, "Oh, that the word shall get through and do something, smashing and breaking." There must be something done by the word. The thing has to come home to the consciousness of the people. That has ever been the true effect of the word of God in the spirit, not merely information to the mind, but the smiting of the conscience. And unless the conscience is smitten, and the word will fail, and that never happens until the word goes forth in the power of the spirit, and the vessel, though in itself of clay, must have that thing within, not as something without. I'm afraid that you are going before men, suggesting the atmosphere of the study rather than the atmosphere of the holiest of all. In other words, what do people go away with? Your learning or with Christ? The impression made upon them and the apprehension of what you are saying is, this man has been studying his Bible, reading a good many books on the Bible, has a technical knowledge of the scriptures, etc. It is no good. It does not do the work. Suffer the emphasis. I am desperately in earnest about this thing. Though it is the truth, it is not revelation. That is in life, in the power of God. Do not neglect the study of the word, but remember that the only means of the Holy Spirit, it is only a means of the Holy Spirit. And if you think that to come out with a wonderfully arranged and got up address will do the work, it will fail. It is not revelation. It has got to come through by the Holy Spirit in an inward illumination. And beloved, that does not come as you sit down with your Bible and say, "Now revelation." That comes through terrific exercises, troubles, deep waters, and you must go through things. And when you are brought, in yourself to despair, then the thing becomes life and you begin to understand the Lord. That's what you see in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 14. That's exactly what Paul is talking about in his own experience right there, compared with 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 16. You know that the people, the generation through which God did things, was the generation who experimentally knew the divine power, and the generation in utter weakness, though possessing all that history, is the generation which does not know the Lord experimentally. The generation that went through things, through the Jordan, through the knife, that is the circumcision at Gilgal, through whom the knife went at Gilgal, that generation knew, and God did mighty things with that generation at the beginning. A generation which knew not the Lord is the book of Judges. I am certain of this. We are not going to be able to carry on unless on the ground of an inwrought revelation of the Lord Jesus. There is more in it than appears in the words. We are going through experiences where, if we do not know the Lord in a real, living way, we shall have times which will seem to prove that God is not what He says He is. Seem to prove that Christianity, the Christian life, is all a mockery. It is true. You can have experiences which seem to prove that the Christian life is anything but what it is said to be. Prayer? Well, prayer is not answered. What you feel you have a right to expect of the Lord, you do not get. You will have experiences that, unless you know the Lord, you will not go through, for it seems that everything in the faith has broken down. It is not a question of externals, but how much in your own heart you know the Lord. A little bit of true revelation, spiritual knowledge, will go much further than a whole mountain of truth mentally apprehended. I say this is where everybody is helpless to speak of these things. It is a thing you cannot convey to anybody. It is spiritual knowledge. But you can point it out. You can say, this is a thing about which we must go to the Lord. Take this whole question to the Lord, and for us, it must never be that we have heard so many things in the Word of God, but we must go back to the Lord. Now, Lord, I believe it, I agree with it, but I know that between that and that thing becoming a mighty operative force working in me and through me out to the forces of darkness, there may be a gap. So today, we find this situation that many people have a lot of the truth and very little of the power of it. Not only is the power lacking, but there are terrible contradictions in the life running alongside a lot of truth. It is a matter of our secret history with God. What goes on inwardly, things deep down in our being, back of our public life. What is going? Somebody can read that to me. Read it out loud, please. Read the sentence.
You mean from the...
Just read the sentence that I just... with the period.
What goes on inwardly, things deep down in our being, back of our public life.
Yeah, thank you. Because I'm using a computer here, and I can't go back like you can, so appreciate it. Thank you. Oh, the snare of public life. The snare of public life is this, that in the service of the Lord, we have got to have something to say. We will get it. Get something to say, go and prepare something, study something, write something, put something all together, and say this is the message of the Lord. It is nothing of the kind. It is something we have got up for the occasion because it is expected of us. It has got to be a message for the time, and woe betide the man who speaks for God who has not been given the message for the time. 1 Chronicles 12:32, sons of Issachar were knowers of the times, for they told Israel what to do. That's Revelation. They told Israel what to do. 1 Chronicles 12:32. It has got to be a message for the time, and woe be the tide to a man who speaks who has not been given the message for the time. We have got to get to the place where we refuse to speak unless God Himself has spoken in us for the occasion. This needs courage, but it means emancipation. That is power. That is the word. If really we see the meaning of this, we have got a key to spiritual power. For myself, you will allow this personal word. I am not speaking about something I am getting up for this conference. There are plenty of other brethren to speak if the Lord does not give me the message. And I assure you that I refuse to speak at a gathering where the Lord has not given me a message for that gathering. You do believe that what I am saying to you is a matter of life and death to me? This is born out of experience. Yes, out of some depth of experience, so deep that if the Lord had not brought us through, we would never have got through. One of the most precious things is the question of revelation, not extra to the Word of God, but what is the mind of the Lord back of the Word of the Lord, back of the Word of God. This matter of spiritual knowledge is a tremendous factor in the matter of spiritual ministry and power. I believe that it is that which will account for very much of what the Lord is doing in secret. And let me say again, that in this present time, in this present age, the greatest works of God almost entirely are hidden works, a secret thing. So that should make us feel quite secure. The devil's constant attempt through this age has been to draw out Christianity and make it a popular movement, a public thing, attach it to the state, or in some way get the mixed multitudes in it, drag it out and make a public thing of it. It is not in this age that the church will be displayed to God's glory. That is hidden, and only the spiritual forces see that. They see it. In the ages to come, the church will become a public body attached to the state, that is, the heavenly state. It is a hidden work now, the inwardness of things. Thus you get to Gideon, the vessels of clay. Vessels of clay and the light inside. That has its corresponding spiritual principle in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. We have this testimony, treasure in earthen vessels, that the power may be of God, not be of ourselves. So the vessel of clay. By the way, it's where we get our ostraca, where they found the clay with writings on it. It means fragile clay vessel that is easily broken. The vessel of clay. And in that is the power by which the forces of the enemy are driven off by the secret thing they carry in the vessel. That is it. That is the power that meets the enemy. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ in the vessel broken. That is it. That is the power that meets the enemy. Something you have inside. Someone you have inside. This can be manifested when we are broken. God has shined into our hearts. I do urge upon you that you have much in secret with the Lord. Take the messages of the Lord. Take things that are said to which you give full mental assent and agreement. And do not think because your mind responds to it that you have it, or that truth possesses you. The test is whether it is working, whether the enemy knows about it. That is the test. It is a tremendous thing, this question of spiritual knowledge, whether it is on the outside or on the inside. That is the question. Is your spiritual knowledge on the inside, on the outside? Do forgive me for pressing this. I am just afraid of this place. I am tremendously afraid because it is a place where there is a lot of teaching. People who frequent this place, who may have been in this place from the beginning, may have got all the teaching, and yet they are still on the outside of things. They are not counting as vital factors. It is 10 times worse to be there than to be without the teaching at all. I mentioned there's some people there who could be very uncomfortable with that. The very teaching may be your snare. Is it inside with you? Is it all counting? Is it serving the Lord's purpose to drive the enemy out? What is the effect of it? What account does the enemy take of it? What is the meaning of the terrific conflict to which we come before there is going to be a ministry of revelation? It seems as if hell withstands and utterance is stifled. What is the meaning if the devil is not afraid of something? And, beloved, he has got to be made afraid of every child of God. Not only afraid, we should terrorize that bastard. We should be a terror to that bastard, Satan. Hope everybody hears that. By the way, that's a word used in the King James Bible of Hebrews 12. So don't anybody get offended. Take it, the reality of it. Our enemy is just that. He is a bastard enemy. So it's not what is on them. Not what they assent to mentally, but what they know. The very power of the Holy Spirit is in them. Which means Christ ascendant is being manifested in their lives. 300, going back to Gideon and his men, 300 are better than 32,000. If the 300 have got the vessel and have got the treasure of the exceeding greatness of the power. I think it is a tremendously impressive thing to note that when you come to Gideon, there is a big emphasis upon the magnitude of the enemy. The Holy Spirit does not hide the magnitude of the enemy when he has got what he wants to meet it. So the Holy Spirit causes it to be written. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east like locusts for a number. The Holy Spirit leads you into the magnitude of the enemy. But what is that? when the exceeding greatness of the power is with those 300 men. They went out into the dark with earthen vessels and a lamp as the strategic instrument of victory. For remember, swords were not drawn. A havoc of the sword was not wrought until the enemy was already in confusion and defeat. It was the light that did the business and the cry of faith. And the light wasn't released until the vessels were broken. It was the light that did the business and the cry of faith. They had got the thing inside. Well, now the Lord give it to us within. Not that we shall be always studying our own spirit, talking about what we have in our spirit. Excuse me. Not that we shall always be studying our own spirits, taking about what we have in our spirit, but let us move in a certain knowledge of the Lord. It is not the vessel, it is the Lord. It is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in our hearts, and this is the gospel of the glory of Christ. The fact that He is in glory with all that it contains and implies is the gospel. The gospel of the glory of Christ shines into our hearts. This is the power. May the Lord make this more than words to us for His name's sake. And when you, of course, read Paul's testimony in those first four chapters of 2 Corinthians, you see that that sums up everything that we have read in this whole message, especially these last chapters. So, Father, we are grateful for this opportunity to be at this conference spoken a long time ago and to be a part of that, which represents a deposit was given many years ago for such a time as this. So may the Word become flesh, Father, in our lives, and that You might increase in every way, in everything that we are and all that we are doing. We pray in Jesus' name.